Now, I don't know about you, but I think in the last few days at least, hope seems to be like something on the horizon in this season of COVID-19 that we're in. It would also seem that our hope is either in one of two things at the moment. It's either this R number, whatever that really means, going down and basically getting to a stage where the virus eventually peters out and disappears. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem like that's happening where we are at the moment. Or the other hope is in this vaccine being rolled out. But what in what is generally meant to be a real time of celebration and hope at Christmas, it does seem that little bit darker a place at the moment. But it's not that we haven't seen any hope in 2020. I think hope has been lurking around the corner, but also has a few false dawns as well. So we had the original time, didn't we, of lockdown one, and the realisation that the reality of what is going on is actually very real, whatever your thoughts are about the virus itself. There also seemed to be a flicker of light when we come out of lockdown one. But then come along these tier systems, which was better than a full lockdown, so it wasn't as bad as we thought. But then we realised that actually it is as bad as we thought, and we went into lockdown two. For a time we were hopeful that we would be able to spend time with family and friends over the holiday as we came out of the lockdown. But then we found out that we were then back into the tier system again, and we were going to have to choose between who we spend time with. Then we found out that after the Christmas holidays, we're going to be back in the tier system again, which could possibly last until at least March. So these times are darker times than normal. And it actually seems that our hopes are in things that up until now cannot be trusted. And these things include the words and instructions of our government leaders, the evidence and the modelling of scientists, and the effectiveness and the safety of vaccines. But I do have to wonder whether a cure or a vaccine for COVID-19 will actually really change anything. Will not having to worry about COVID change how governments and leaders act? Will not having to worry about COVID change the arguments for and against scientific advancement? Will not having to worry about COVID change the effectiveness of drugs and medicine to make people better? 100% tried and tested vaccine for COVID brings hope. Of course it does. But like all other vaccines and things that make the world a better place, they only provide a modicum of hope in the grand scheme of things. Hope for that specific person or time or place or situation. But the reality is we still argue, don't we? We still fight. We still hurt. We still get ill. And we still die. False hopes aren't all bad, but they all are temporary. Now, the prophet Isaiah, some 2,700 years ago, he was pointing to a hope coming into the world that crucially wasn't for specific people, times, places and situations. The hope Isaiah was pointing to was for everyone, everywhere, and it was for eternity. This hope that he tells us, this hope would settle disputes for many peoples. It would change warfare into charity. It would bring healing and ultimately new life that is victorious over death. That sounds like the kind of hope that we need right now. So back then, all that time ago, the Israelites, they were in a dark place too. They were being taken captive by the Assyrian army. You could say a little bit like we are being taken captive by this virus at the moment, because their world had suddenly been turned upside down. But they had also turned their back on God. the God of Jacob, Isaac reminded them, who had time and time again stood by them, rescued them, and shown them unbelievable mercy. You could say, like the world in which we live, that has all but relegated God to the aisle in the library where the lights don't work and there's only one small shelf. See, Isaiah, he was reminding them of the hope that they had in their God, of the promises that they knew of, that their ancestors had been given, who had witnessed the Lord's faithful hand of mercy upon them time and time again. And he was telling them that their Messiah, their Saviour, was on his way, their rescuer, their king. And that this hope in him would give them strength to walk in the light of the Lord until such times as he was revealed. Now this promise was for God's chosen people. And Isaiah was speaking to the nation of Judah, if you remember. Yet, and this is where the real hope is found. And yet, we know that this isn't just for the nation of Judah that this hope comes. For Isaiah said, this hope is for all nations. And all those nations will stream to God through this hope that is to come, to be taught in his ways and to walk in his paths. From Galilee would come a great light. Those walking in darkness who didn't know God, or actually, I think more realistically, had forgotten about him. If you remember, it had been 400 odd years since Micah the prophet had spoken. These people would see a great light, a light that Isaiah tells them was dawning. And it is this light we know now, 2,000 years ago, that still shines. It is this light that's come into the world that we celebrate the arrival of each Christmas. For to us, a child is born. That child was named Jesus from a place called Galilee in Nazareth. The hope of Judah in Isaiah's time is now the hope of the world. All nations, all peoples have access to this hope, this child. So hope is now with us. Hope isn't something on the horizon. Hope is not something that can't be fully trusted. Hope is not something for a select few. But as Matthew says in his gospel account of Jesus, in his name the nations will put their hope. Now, I've heard people ask, and I've been asked myself a few times, what I prefer the most. Do I prefer Christmas or do I prefer Easter? Now, as a child, it was unequivocally Christmas. So I knew the nativity story. I sung the carols. I put the milk and the mince pies down for Santa and Rudolph, and I waited expectantly and excitedly for Christmas morning. The moment my brother and I see the slightest sliver of light between those curtains, we were up. Now, one year in our craftiest, I have to say, but also our most genius of moments, we knew Christmas Eve how tired our parents would be after basically driving back from Hainault after a day and an evening's festivities with all our cousins and our aunties and uncles, you know, back in the day where we could actually meet together. It was lovely. We also knew how they would be up late wrapping presents and getting everything prepared for the day after, which was Christmas Day when we had our grandparents round all day. We also knew that they would be so shattered that they would literally fall into bed in the wee hours. So we changed their bedside clocks. Now, knowing that they normally relented and allowed us to go into their bedrooms to open our stockings around about 7 a.m, we decided to set their clocks 2 hours forward. And they bought it. Unbelievably, they bought it. See, we were up and we were in their bedroom at 5 a.m. and there was nothing they could do. The clock said 7 a.m. So we were in play. This was the days before mobile phones and stuff. it's a wonderful when it's a slightly scary feeling realizing that you've got one over your parents at such a young age. We must have been all 17, 18, I think, at the time. So it was Christmas that always won in my eyes. Poor old Easter never got a chance, unfortunately. Do you know what? This is very sad. This is a very sad thing to admit to. But I genuinely never realised the real meaning of Easter until I became a Christian at 29. Now that's that's either a sad indictment on the country that we live in, or it's an eye-opener as to how blind I had actually become to who God is, was, and is to come. So when I finally had my eyes opened by the Lord, a shift happened. Easter for me was now the king of celebratory times, as the old me had died and the new me had come to life. So I finally then understood the amazing Easter story, because it meant something to me. And to be honest, because of this, Christmas unfortunately took a back seat. See, my sins have been forgiven. They've been buried along with Jesus in that tomb. His death on the cross and him rising out of that tomb with my sins still buried there, that gave me life. And I was so grateful, and I still am. I now knew that Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God, our Father in heaven. And his Holy Spirit was in me, and it was in the world. The cross and the empty tomb now become my focus. But what about that baby? How could I forget about that baby? This Jesus, whom I now loved, who died for the sins of the world and was resurrected by the Father so that death would be defeated and new life would reign through him. This hope of the nations, prophesied by Isaiah and eagerly awaited by generations of believers, he actually came to us. That hope that now lives in us, he lived with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. God has come to us. Now, God's people were suffering oppression and injustice in Isaiah's time. And they were suffering oppression and injustice in Palestine 700 years later when this light dawned. This hope of the nations was born. God had promised this light would come. But I wonder, what did those people really expect? Did they expect an earthly king like David? Or maybe, did they expect a mighty warrior and judge like Samson? Surely, history would tell them that even the greatest human leader of God's people would be flawed. Surely, hope can only truly come from God himself. Someone that is holy, someone that is perfect, and somebody that is all-powerful. So Christmas time is about real hope coming into the world in the flesh. So the Christmas story really is utterly wonderful. And I'm not talking about the wonderful as we know it. The wonderful in Hebrew isn't like our word, wonderful. I watched West Ham, as I said last night, and I don't know how many times I heard certain players, oh, that was wonderful skill. He's a wonderful footballer. You may have said in the past, oh, I had a wonderful night at the theatre. I had a wonderful night with my friends. When Isaiah says that this child will be called Wonderful Counselor, the meaning of wonderful means unfathomable. It means beyond comprehension. Being a wonderful counselor in today's understanding is a ridiculous leap to then being called Mighty God. But if you took it as it was meant then, of course it would make sense. Mighty God is beyond comprehension. He's wonderful. The reason why so many people struggle with a religion, a faith that says God walked among us in human form, it's precisely because it is beyond comprehension. Yet the prophets, God's voice to the people, they said this was going to happen. Again, we sung about it, didn't we? Emmanuel, God is with us. God made his dwelling place among men, women, and children through his son Jesus. How did this change things then, and how does it change things now? Why was this child, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, be the hope of the world? Well, as all good Baptist ministers will tell you, I'm going to give you three reasons why. I don't normally do this. I'm not a three-person point person. But today, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you three reasons why Jesus is the hope of the world. The first is this. Jesus came from the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was part of a Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Our God, the one true God, the Bible tells us, is a God that yearns to be with his people. He is a God of relationship. You remember we've done that whole year, didn't we, on relationship. God is a God of relationship. God doesn't stay on his own, up there somewhere. God is part of a Trinity and he is part of the world. The hope made available through this child wasn't distant and untouchable. He was among them and he was approachable, as he is now through his Spirit, to all people who would approach him in prayer. Like the shepherds and the wise men who approached him then, he made himself vulnerable. God the Father came to us in the form of a baby, born into dark times and into a family who become refugees. Let that sink in for a moment. God is a refugee. I wonder how many people can relate to him today. You see, vulnerability, and we've said this many times together, vulnerability is attractive. It enables people to approach and be vulnerable too. And that is what God done. God allowed his son to experience life in all its brokenness. We know he got tired. We know he worried for his friends. We know that he was let down and he was betrayed by those he loved. Yet through it all, he was never plunged into chaos or hopelessness. He was always in control. God was always in control. See, God knows the trials and the tribulations of humankind. Through his son, that child that grew up in Nazareth within a normal Jewish family, walked in our shoes and experienced the darkness that we do. Yet, the light that dawned in the darkness never dimmed. But for those 3 days after his death and before his resurrection, his light shone so bright that people flocked towards him. And indeed, as Isaiah had prophesied, he taught them his ways so that they would walk in his paths. This relationship of intimacy between Father, Son, and Spirit is now being seen between Jesus and those whom he chose to be with, then and now. People from all nations could come into the presence of God then and still can now, knowing that God's promise of an eternal relationship is real. It brings real hope, the only hope. In this season of darkness that we're in, knowing that the light that you have now within you, the light of Christ's Holy Spirit sent by our Father God, I wonder how you can be the light that doesn't dim in the world that you live in. How can you bring light into someone's life this week? The second reason that this baby who will be called Jesus is the hope of the world is this. He's full of grace. Because he walked in our shoes, he understands that we are not capable of living a perfect life. A life without bowing to temptation. A life without hurting others, whether it's purposefully or not. He knows what it is to be let down terribly. He knows what it is to be surrounded by suffering and disease. He knows full well what happens when humans do the will of his Father in heaven, as he did. They will suffer for it. Surely there can be no other way of loving those he has created in his image other than to show them overwhelming, unconditional kindness. How can a sinful person, a less than perfect person, a frail human being like you and I, experience any semblance of peace, joy, or hope in this life without any assurance that what they long for is real? The only hope of knowing that the longings of a human heart are real is for the creator of that human heart to show us himself. And boy, did he show us that. The light that dawned gave hope to the hopeless when he began to sit with sinners, eat with tax collectors, speak to the condemned, touch the diseased and the deceased. Suddenly, hope wasn't found in wealth. Hope wasn't found in status. Hope wasn't found in success. Hope wasn't found in anything that we can do in and of ourselves. Hope was found in the birth of grace. Being able to receive overwhelming, unconditional kindness, even though we deserve it. Hope becomes something that couldn't be earned. Real hope became a gift from God. A gift that once received keeps on giving. Ask the leper. He wouldn't say that it was medicine that healed him and gave him hope of a new life. Ask the condemned woman caught in adultery. She wouldn't say it was a legal loophole or money to bribe officials or a change of heart from them that gave her hope of a new life. Ask the heartbroken sisters, Mary and Martha. They wouldn't say praying to false gods and mute idols gave them hope of their brother Lazarus coming back to life. They would all say that it was Jesus, the light of the world, that gave them hope. And this is as true now as it was then. True hope is a gift from God that continues to overwhelm with unconditional kindness. Something that can't be paid back and does not need to be, says God. All God wants is your heart. Now, in this period of Advent, that may never have been as restricted as we find it now, I wonder how the grace that has been afforded to you can be shared with somebody else this week. Is there a way that you can overwhelm someone with unconditional kindness this week? And the third reason that this light that has dawned, Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, is this. He's full of truth. See, a hope that isn't true is no hope at all. A hope that says if you work hard enough, you'll be successful, or if you love someone enough, they will love you in return, this is no hope at all. A hope that says all roads lead to God or some kind of eternal paradise of your own imagination is no hope at all. This is called wishful thinking. It contains no truth. Now, I'm sure that we can all attest to the saying that says, the truth hurts. Sometimes it can be very painful. Speak to the person given the truth of a cancer diagnosis. There is pain in receiving the truth. There is pain in coming to terms with the truth. And in most cases, pain in the healing process. But without light being shone on the truth, the hope of a future doesn't materialise. Sadly, for many, the pain of the truth is unbearable, so the healing process never begins. Many spend their lives taking placebo after placebo. Hope that isn't from the Father contains no grace and no truth and brings no life as Jesus would have us know it. Jesus would have us live in the hope, that is, the truth, that he is who he claims to be, God come to us in the flesh, and that those who in faith call out to him, he will save. That in him there is no condemnation. You have been set free from your sin and the resulting death that it brings. Not only will he raise up those in him when they die, like he himself was, raised from the grave by his Father in heaven while he hung on that cross to die, but he will also adopt them into his family with the seal of the Spirit upon them. That deposit given to us when we put our hope in the light that dawned in Galilee 2,000 years ago. Our sinful nature, that which causes tension between us and the truth, that which has caused separation between us and God, that doesn't go without a fight. And if we think that we can live with it and not be overcome by it, this too is wishful thinking. For our hope isn't just in the life that is to come, one without pain, suffering, grief and death. No, no, no. Our hope is in the now of life. Because that deposit of the Holy Spirit, this is a guarantee that the light that shines in the darkness, the light that cannot be overcome, this light will guide us through this life also. With each new dawn brings the sun, and with each new day brings the hope of the world. The hope, the light, the truth, the grace that dawned in Galilee, it continues to rise each day in the lives of all those that have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart of flesh to receive the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. As we journey together this Christmas through this season of Advent, looking to the arrival of that light dawning in Galilee 2,000 years ago, those of us who have received this Advent bag that we were speaking about, we were tasked this week with asking people and maybe reminding ourselves of what good news is. How does it feel to give good news to someone? And what is the best news that you've ever received? I hope that some of us have been able to do that this week and maybe even share the gospel message with someone. What is good news to you? How does it feel to give good news to someone? What's the best news you've ever received? Think on such things. It'll be easier to share. So this week, after hearing today's message of hope, our task is going to be able to think about these things. How would we describe what hope is? What's the difference between hope and wishful thinking? How does Jesus' light in our world give us hope? After thinking about these things, who are you going to share a message of hope with this week? Who has God placed on your heart to encourage this week? Hopefully, maybe just one more person this Christmas can say along with us that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, who is full of grace and full of truth. Amen.